As we come to the time of hearing God's word, let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, everlasting sovereign, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O God, whom we long to know, O burning fire within our souls, grant to us the tongues of fire, the sound of rushing wind, your descending Holy Spirit, that in knowing your word we might know your presence, that in following your ways we might live in your light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. Hear God's word. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Well, Happy New Year, everyone. I hope we've all enjoyed the holidays that we've celebrated for the last few weeks and have come down from that. I mean, my waistline, at least. That'd be nice. And we're ready to face a new year with anticipation and excitement. And so as we pick up this new year, we are returning to Philippians again here in chapter 2. You'll remember that we ended up working through the Christ hymn, verses 5 through 11, during Advent. And it was such a perfect thing to do during that specific season because it allowed us to focus on the person and work of Christ at the same time that we were celebrating his incarnation. And as we looked at the Sunday before Christmas, the 22nd, we saw what it will look like when he comes again, the second and final advent of Christ. So let's continue to look at the text that follows immediately after that beautiful doctrinal Christological statement. Where does Paul go next? Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, everyone, we've gotten to another one of those therefores. And like always, we have to see what the therefore is there for. That's not a word we use in our everyday speaking so much. When we mean therefore in our speech, we would most often likely say, because of this, or because of that. And of course, if you heard somebody say that, the question in your mind would immediately be, because of what, if you hadn't heard it? Because that phrase makes no sense without whatever just came before in the conversation. We have to know what the this is. All that is to say, as we approach the text for today, we of course need to remember that both this text and the Christ hymn that came before are part of a larger context in the entire letter to the Philippians. So if we can all remember all the way back to December, we remember that the Christ hymn is where it is in chapter 2 because it is Paul in the preceding verses. He's using the truth about Christ as the ultimate example of humility. Christ is the ultimate picture of humility. And why does Christ give them that picture? Because he told them just before that to deal with each other, that to deal with each other in great humility. And why did he do that? Because just before that, he said that humility was the path to unity in the church. And before that, he told them why unity was essential. It's one of these rabbit holes, right? Why unity was essential? Because there's opposition coming, and they're going to suffer. And why did he tell them they were going to suffer? Because that's what happens when they do the first thing that he tells them to do. The first imperative statement in the letter, way back in chapter 1, verse 27, the beginning of this whole section, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Remember that? I looked back. I know it was a while ago. It was actually November 3 that I preached on that passage. But all of this, for context, all that we were just talking about has been a working out, an extension of that command in Philippians. We've gone into a lot of detail about each of those phrases that followed, but in short, starting back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul has said, basically, remember who you belong to and live like a citizen of heaven. That's the imperative, the main point. And then he says, when you do, the world's going to push back. So you're going to have to stay united. And to stay united, you're going to need to be humble. But look at this example of being humble you have. It's Jesus. That's chapter 1, verse 27 through 2:11 in a nutshell. And then we come to our text today. And this, therefore, in verse 12, stretches all the way back to the beginning of this big section. And Paul returns, with a little bit different phrasing, to the imperative that he started it all with. He restates that instruction and says, work out your own salvation. That statement, that is a direct parallel, a return to the instruction, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. When we talked about that one before, we summarized that first one as live like you're a citizen of heaven. And the one in today's text could be live like the saved person you are. Work out what it looks like living as a saved person, one who has salvation from God. Live like a heaven citizen, live like a saved person. See the clear parallel between those two? So on a little aside, on a larger doctrinal level, by looking at that parallel and taking the entire passage together, we're proving why context is so important. I'll be honest, believing what I do, that I'm not the cause of my own salvation, I don't contribute anything to it, my works don't in any way save me, since I believe that, I choke a little when I see a phrase that, on its face, might sound like it contradicts that. Work out your own salvation. Wow. Those five words by themselves sure make it sound like I have to do something to get my salvation. Work out your own salvation. People have used that phrase to justify a works-based salvation for a long time, but that can't possibly be what Paul means here. If we're not careful with passages and read them in context, we can come up with some pretty strange and even some very contradictory doctrines. With the right cherry-picking of Scripture, you can get it to say just about anything. Last week, as a matter of illustration, somehow I came across a YouTube channel that was really quite funny. And the video that led me there was a movie trailer that someone had edited, a trailer for the movie Elf, which I imagine some of you have seen before. It's a really funny movie that we had just watched because we watch it at some point around Christmas every year. But the trailer that the makers of this YouTube channel had done was to edit a trailer with clips from the movie, and they did it with just the right music, just the right words on the screen, the right dressing, to make Elf look like a suspenseful thriller kind of movie. It was hilarious. It was brilliant. And they've done this with many movies, editing trailers for movies that make them look something completely different than what they actually are. It gave me pause when I saw that after I stopped laughing, because I immediately thought about how Scripture needs to be treated. If you can cherry-pick scenes from a silly comedy and arrange them in such a way to make it look like a horror film, look at the power of context. So that's a bit of an aside, but in a way, it's a caution to all of us to test everything that we read in Scripture against both its immediate context and the entire counsel of Scripture. Otherwise, when we get to difficult passages, we can be easily swayed in wrong directions. Heresies are built squarely on taking Scripture out of context. So thankfully, Paul tells us exactly what he means. If we recognize this phrase as an extension of restating of his imperative. And he even rejects specifically a works-based righteousness. So let's work through the passage phrase by phrase, because Paul actually says a number of things before he even gets to that point. He starts in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved." Again, Paul reminds us that the Philippians are near and dear to his heart. And in the first chapter, he gave us so many reasons why they were beloved by him. And he restates the bulk of that next in this passage, in verse 12. He says, "As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." He says, just like he did in chapter 1, that he has so much joy because of this church, because they have truly been partners with him in the gospel. Every time he's visited them, he has seen their faithful obedience, their living out of the gospel. He's seen it with his own eyes. But here, he says even more. He's heard the same reports from people like Timothy and Epaphroditus when they visited. He's confirming that they have been a strong and faithful church, whether he's there teaching them or he isn't. So in between the therefore in this phrase and the instruction itself, he confirms that this is something that they are already doing. He says, all the evidence points to you having been and continuing to be a faithful, obedient, healthy church. So in how he phrases this, maybe because they are so beloved by him, he's buttering them up a little bit before he delivers the instruction. When he continues and says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now we get to it. Paul just said that all signs point to them being a strong church. They may not be the biggest, or the richest, or the most influential, but on their zeal for the gospel and their Christian fellowship, they're spot on. He just said so. But he doesn't say to them, just keep doing what you're doing. He's talking to the most healthy church that he's visited. But he doesn't tell them, just keep doing what you're doing. Even to this group, the ones who appear to have it all figured out, he says, keep working on what it means to live like a Christian. Keep working out your own salvation. Now that we've gotten back to it, there's that difficult phrase again, the one we could so easily misinterpret. It's clear if we look at it critically. He says to work out your salvation, not to work toward, not to work at your salvation. He says work out. It's tricky because we use the word out in a few different ways in phrases. He's not saying figure out your own salvation, though we often use those words together. Figure out your own salvation so that you can get it. He's saying you have salvation already. Now, work out the application of that in your life. How does the fact that you have salvation, and he says your own salvation, further assuming that it's something they already have, how does that change how your life looks? How does that work its way out in your day to day? You can see again how this is an extension of the first time he said this. So, we are applying the salvation that exists, the heaven citizenship, to our daily lives as individuals and as the church. So that's big point number one. It's that God is telling us here, through Paul, to consciously, continually work out what it means to live like a saved person and a saved people in our earthly lives. And the second point, which follows immediately after, is that the stakes for this type of living are extremely high. God tells us how we should do that. How? With fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. How important is it that we properly understand what the previous phrase means, if we're to do so with fear and trembling? If working out your own salvation means that you've got to do it or else, then the fear and trembling qualifier is horrifying. Figure out your own way to be saved. Oh, and you should be terrified about whether or not you get it right. Can't possibly mean that. But the fear and trembling here does emphasize the weightiness, the seriousness of the command. But not in that way. Not that you're going to lose your salvation if you don't get it right. No, Paul is reminding you how big and how powerful and how great a God you now serve. This is no small thing. This working out process is your whole life. Not just a piece. It's your only real job for the rest of your life. Fear and tremble at the awesomeness of the Lord, the God you now serve. Remember, this is only one verse after Paul illustrated the majesty and power of Jesus Christ, to whom every knee will bow to his lordship. That's the context here. Get that sort of fear and trembling in your mind. The greater the Lord you serve is, the more weighty is your responsibility to your service. And since Christ is infinitely great, your service is infinitely weighty. That's why the fear and trembling. So again, point number one, keep working at what it means to live like a saved person. And then point number two, and it is a matter of utmost importance and a massive responsibility. That's the meat of verse 12. Now, it's a really good thing that there is a verse 13. Because verse 12 on its own would feel like an enormous burden. But then there's verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hallelujah. That's great news. That stuff that Paul was just talking about, the working out of salvation and the seriousness of it all, it's really all about God. God working in you. God working through you. That's what it is. It's not you. One of the biggest sources of reading the Bible the wrong way, the times when it happens the most, is when we try to make a passage about ourselves. Paul knew, and the Spirit knew as he inspired Paul to write it, that our self-centered minds would, after reading verse 12, instantly go to figuring out how to make ourselves better, how to do more good works, in essence, how to earn our salvation. So to head that off, he reminds us immediately, it's not about you. It's about God. It's always about God. So point number three is it's not you. It's not about you. It's about God. All of this that Paul is talking about is about God. And as Christians, you are God's hands and feet in the world. He is working through you to build his church. He chose to. He's working through you to witness about himself to the world. He's using you, as Paul says it, to accomplish his will and also to do the work that he pleases. Everything good that you do is him. That's where the fear and trembling comes back. When we realize the awesomeness of that, that when we work in this world, we are doing the bidding of Almighty God. He's using us to accomplish his purposes. It brings me great joy, and should you too, whenever I dwell on the fact that God is in control. Because he is infinitely wiser than me. His ways are above my ways. His will is way better than mine. So often, people struggle with Christianity because they don't want to let go of the idea of themselves having a free will. We need to get to the point where we can say, I don't want my will. My will is terrible. Because my will never chooses God. That's the problem with what we refer to as the doctrine of Arminianism. The idea that God gives you the opportunity to be saved and it's up to you to choose it. Guess what? Your natural free will never choose God. It may feel like a choice when you give your life to Christ, but it is, as Paul says here, God working in you. So where does that put us? What are we to do? Are we to sit around and just wait for God to use me? Of course not. There's no sitting. It's all working. God has called us, and he wants us to do just what he's been saying here. Work out what it means to be a servant of Christ, and be incredibly serious about it, because God's got a lot of work to do through you. So what does that work look like? What does living like a saved person look like? It looks like a lot of things, but let's just look at a few. It's a new year, a time when we often make new resolutions and then break them soon after. But this year, joy in the work that Christ has for you to do for him and his church this year. The first thing you can do is resolve to get to know your Savior better. Cultivate spiritual disciplines of reading the Word, spending time in prayer. I read somewhere that to read the Bible cover to cover in a year, you only need to take 9 minutes a day. This book, the Bible, is God speaking to you. It's your path to know him better. Spend time each day in prayer. I promise you, if you do those two things, you will get to know your Savior better. That's the vertical dimension, your personal relationship with Christ, but on the horizontal, to your fellow man, resolve to not only God, but also to his church. Loving the church is cultivating real fellowship with the people around you, real Christian fellowship. I can't tell you exactly what that looks like. Might be a good thing to pray about. And as an extension of loving the church, part of that loving is to bring people into it. We are God's hands and feet in the world. The truth is not just for the people in this room. It's for everyone. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to accomplish his purposes. So here we are at the start of 2020. What will this church look like at the end of 2020? If we all resolved this day to daily cultivate a deeper relationship with Christ by bathing ourselves in his word and prayer each day, what will it look like if we cultivated fellowship in ways and depths we've never tried? And spread the gospel to everyone around us with a boldness and vulnerability that we've never offered. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work in and through us this day. We know that all the good we've ever done is all a work of your Spirit in us. So we ask you to pour it out on us. Give us boldness we've never experienced to do big things and to pray for big things. We don't know what those big things are, We don't know what work you have for us in this congregation for the next year, but we come to you and lay ourselves at your feet. Here we are. Send us. You are the giver of all good gifts, the ruler of our entire lives. Use us to accomplish all your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.